This series on 1st and 2nd Corinthians I've called Orderly Worship, as the Apostle Paul talks and ministers to the church at Corinth, the church that he started, but now 18 months, 2 years, 3 years down the track, he's hearing some troubling things. And so he writes to them to help them. And we're going to see more of that today. In 1865, an editorial in one of the American newspapers called the Boston Post said this: "Well-informed people know it is impossible to transmit their voices over wires. And even if it were possible, the thing would have no practical value." At the time, what were they talking about? They were talking about the telephone. In 1897, Lord Kelvin said this: "Radio? Radio has no future whatsoever." What about Thomas Watson? Now, he was the chairman of IBM in 1943, and he said this: "I think there is a world market for at most 5 computers." Ken Olson, president of the Digital Equipment Corporation, stated this in 1977: "There is no reason why anyone would ever want a computer in their home." Back when the railroads were just starting in America, the president at the time was President Jackson, and we have this letter that was written to him at that time, January 31st, 1829. And it says this: "As you know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulling at enormous speed of 15 miles per hour, pulled by an engine. In addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roaring and snorting their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, frightening women and children, the Almighty certainly never intended that people would travel at such breakneck speeds." Wow, 15 miles an hour. They were hooning along. But what do we see in all this? Now, all these were statements by men and women, and they all had one problem. Do you know what it is? The problem is that they didn't want things to change. That was their issue. Now, today, we've got mobile phones. We've got computers that fit in the palm of your hand. The bullet train in Japan travels for hundreds of miles per hour. We can fly. We have medicines that save people's lives. We've been to space. And so on and so on. Now, the men and women that made these statements, they could never conceive of our world today. They never thought it would be possible. They didn't want their world to change. They didn't believe that their world could change. Well, what about churches? Let's just take a moment. You know, this is, you've got to come to look at God's word, and we go to churches. So what about churches? You know, 30 years ago, churches thought that if you just open the front doors, non-Christians would come in. What about today? Now, today we've got people staying away from churches in record numbers. The world has changed, hasn't it? Now, when I say the word change, how does it make you feel? Now, do you feel positive about change? Or is your first thought negative? And just the idea of not change again? Or what's wrong with what we have? Don't change the status quo. Or maybe you're not sure about change. You're not sure whether it can be good, or you're not sure whether it's going to be negative. How do you immediately feel and react when you hear the word change? Well, today, as we come to look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, and Also, a little bit of the book of Acts. If you haven't realized in the past, and I would encourage you, if you read through the middle to later sections of the book of Acts, you get Paul's missionary journeys. And you, a number of these letters we see to his churches, we see how he interacts with them in Acts as he begins the churches in a lot of these areas. And he church plants. And so today, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 9, a little bit in chapter 10 as well. But a lot of this backup to what we're going to see today, you'll find in the book of Acts. So I'd encourage you to read that at another time as well. What I want to say today is that change can be positive. No matter whether you think it's you're on the fence, yes or no, whether you're feeling a little bit negative towards change, I want to say change can be positive. Change can be a blessing. Change can be a good thing. And I think it can for two main reasons. The first might seem a little obvious, but when we actually know we need it. And so for if we know we need it, then we want it. Now, I know at a time in my life I had a car that I liked. I didn't really want to sell it and get something else. But it got to the point whenever I went to start the car, I never knew whether it would start. And I knew that I actually needed to get a new car. So in the end, I wanted a new car. So I was happy with change. Change was a positive. The second reason, I think, is that often after the fact, after we've made the change or accepted the change, we actually like the changes. And so we keep them. Now, for example, if you're a lady watching this today, how many of you like the fact that you can now wear pants? Or any of the men watching, how do you like it today that you can actually have an engine attached to a lawnmower so you don't actually have to be out there with a scythe mowing your lawn? Now, at the time, the process of change made people feel uncomfortable. But the discomfort was only temporary. And so now people like it that they've had those changes, and so they don't want to change. They want to go back because they're happy with the changes made. So they're the two reasons why I think when we look at change, we can find that it's a blessing, that it is a positive, that when we know we need it, we want it, and then when we get it, we like it, so we keep it. And that's what I think, as we come today, we're going to see. But you might be thinking, well, that's all right outside the church. But what about inside the church? And does it actually, you know, can we actually have positive changes inside the church? Well, one area that often does change is in the area, and or you hear people comment about change, is in the area of worship or in the area of church music. And over history, many changes have caused people discomfort in the areas of worship and music. When they first brought in the organ, it was called the devil's own instrument. When you think of some of the hymns, we're going to have a hymn sing next week in the afternoon after church. Most of the original hymns that we sing today started in the pub. They're pub tunes. And people didn't like that. Now, some Christians have even been killed by other Christians because they didn't like the worship or music. Change was uncomfortable. But change was only temporary, wasn't it? How many churches do you go to today that have the organ quite happily? How many churches do you go to today that sing hymns quite happily? Yeah, temporary discomfort. But now they have the change, they're happy with it, and they don't want to give it up. Or these days, we see the same thing happening again with drums and other new musical instruments. For some people, the change feels uncomfortable. But again, it's only going to be temporary, and in the end, comfort will return. One of the sad bits, I think, that when you look at, you know, Christian podcasts or Christian bookstores, Now, there are a lot of books that are going to tell you when it comes to change, change causes trouble. They're going to tell you that it takes people out of their comfort zones. They're going to tell you that there's the fear of losing control. It causes conflict, it causes strife. And if churches are ever considering going through a time of change, sadly, it can even cause church splits. But this is only half the story. Now, that's painting the negative picture. Change can be healthy. Change can help healthy relationships. Change can bring healthy witness to the world. We need to remember, change can be positive. Change can be positive when we want it, because we know we need it. And secondly, that if we, even if we do feel a bit of discomfort with change, it's only temporary, and then comfort will return. Today, I want us to look at somebody who faced more change than either you or I probably ever will, both inside and outside the church. And that is the Apostle Paul. So he experienced, he initiated, and I think he also thrived through more change, more church change than we will ever experience. And I think we see this in particular in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through to 23. And here he gives a quick summary of what has changed, what he has changed. And as I said back at the beginning, if you read through some of the book of Acts and some of the other letters, you'll see a bit more how this is lived out by the Apostle Paul. So what change did he go through? What change did Paul actually do? Well, I think at times he changed his worship style. In verse 20, he says, to reach the Jewish people with the gospel, I've got to become like a Jew. And you might scratch your head and say, well, isn't that easy for him to do? You know, the Bible calls him the Jewish of Jews. You know, he was a Jew. Well, yes, but when he became a follower of Jesus, he turned his back on a lot of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish rites and everything like that. But he says here, he makes the choice to embrace some of them again so that he could reach the Jews. In other words, become a Jew to reach the Jews with the gospel. And we can see probably one of the clearest parts in Acts chapter 21, when the Jewish people were worried about what Paul thought with their tradition about circumcision and other things. And he says, I will go through the purification ritual so that I can share with you the gospel. He becomes a Jew to reach the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 14, he goes on to say, when it comes to some of the spiritual gifts, he actually limits his use of speaking in tongues, for example, so that he could reach the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 21 of chapter 9 says, to reach the Gentiles, you know, they're the people who are described as not having the law. He says he changes his style to fit them as well. To the Jews, he becomes a Jew to open the door for the gospel to be shared. To the Gentiles, he changes his worship style to become a Gentile, to be able to open the door and share the gospel with the Gentiles. So he changes. He changes his worship style to match whatever group he's trying to reach. He also changes his lifestyle. In verse 22, he says he became weak to reach weak Christians. Now, when it talks about the weak Christians here, it's where certain Christians were holding to different regulations. They weren't gospel issues that we're talking about here. So they were followers of Jesus, but then they had other things. Maybe it was their diet, maybe it was their purification or something else. And he says, I'm not going to get in the way of them. I'm going to change my lifestyle so I don't cause them to stumble. And some of these he legitimately changes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that he would not eat certain meat because it was dedicated to idols. And for some of his weaker Christian brothers, what food you ate was really important. And if they saw Paul doing that, they would shut their ears and they wouldn't listen to the teaching of Jesus because he just ate meat. And that certain type of meat So he says, I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. So I'm going to change my lifestyle so that I won't be a stumbling block to anyone. So he changed his worship style to the Jew become a Jew, to the Gentile become a Gentile. As he lived his life, I'm not going to get in the way of stopping people from hearing the gospel. So he was willing to change so he could do that. He laid, you know, as a Christian, he knew he was free in Christ. He was free to eat the food or do whatever in Christ. He had that Christian liberty, but those rights, his liberty, he puts them to a side and says, I'm not going to enforce them. I could, because they're right, but I'm not going to enforce them because I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I want to be able to share Jesus with you. So I'm going to do everything I can not to do that, not to get in the way of that. And even he says to the point where, you know, I should be paid for my ministry, but I'm not going to force that. I'm not going to force it on you. And that's why we see in scripture that he lives as a tent maker. He does a profession as he also shares Jesus with people as he goes on his missionary journeys, because he doesn't want to be a stumbling block. He does not want to be a burden to people. You can see Paul changes a lot, changes his worship style, changes his lifestyle. And part of changing his worship style too is that he changes his preaching style. We can see this clearly in Acts 17, where Paul was trying to reach the Gentiles, and we have this famous speech where he's talking to the people of Athens. And in this passage, he talks about their poets. He talks about God in nature. Now, he doesn't agree with their poet's perspective, but he connects with them. He says, you know, in a sense, to become a Greek, to become a Gentile, so that he could reach the Gentiles. He knows the people. He knows what they value, and he uses that as an in his preaching. So he connects the gospel and God through what they know. Paul changed a lot. And Paul, I think, thrived in this change. And so can we. See, Paul initiated a lot of this change, and surely if he can do that, then we can do it too. But when we think about what he did change, I think it's very good to know what he did not change. What did he not change? And you might have picked it up as I was sharing in between why he did what he did. Now, what is important for us to realize is that even though he changed everything else, he did not change the foundation of his message. Remember, he became a Jew to the Jews, so why? He could teach them the gospel. Why did he become a Gentile to the Gentiles? So he could share the gospel with them. He did not change his message. The message of a changeless God who is our creator and provider. He didn't change that. A changeless Jesus, a changeless message of what Jesus did at the cross for all people, for Jews and Gentiles. The changeless word of God that he held to. He changed, probably Paul, did more than we ever will have to do. But when we think about change, and we think about the positives of change, even though it's very easy to think about the negatives, I think it helps when we've seen what he did change, when we see what he did not change, the gospel message, in a sense. Why? Why did he change? And I think we get this in verse 19 of what we read earlier. Though I am free and belong to no one, you know, he's talking about his freedom in Christ, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In the second part of verse 22 of chapter 9, I have become all things to all people so that all by all possible means I might save some. Jump over to chapter 10, verse 31. I do it all for the glory of God. Or the last part of verse 33 in chapter 10. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul is declaring that he went through this change, he initiated this change, sometimes extreme levels of change, when necessary. Why? Because he wanted to reach people with Christ. What mattered to him was not himself. It was not his own rights, but the gospel message, the foundation message that did not change. It was his whole passion. It was his consuming passion in life. Why? Because he wanted to win people for Christ. And here's the big question for you and I. Are we willing to do the same? Is that your wholehearted passion in life, to win people for God? Now, we know Jesus is and God are the ones that change people's lives, but they use us to help them do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to change, to be a change agent like the Apostle Paul, so that you can reach people for Christ? See, change can be positive. It can be a blessing when we know we need it. And we know we need to reach people for God. Now, that's part of the Great Commission. The moment you started to love and follow Jesus, you had a new job. The Great Commission for you was from that moment on to share Jesus with others. How are you doing with that? I mentioned earlier that people are staying away from our church in record numbers. Well, why? Well, I think partly it's due to two reasons. Again, the first is a lack of trust in ministers or leaders of the church. And very sadly, leaders and ministers and churches over time, over the years, have done some very bad things. And we see a lot of that, sadly, in the press. You know, I read an article last year in the Reader's Digest that had, you know, 20 years ago or so, or 30 years ago, if you asked who was the most trusted profession around in position one or two, would have been the minister of a church. Now we don't even make the top 20. That is sad. So I think that's part of it, is a lack of trust. But I also think the major reason, and the second reason, why people are staying away from the church is that they don't see the church as being relevant. The church is not seen as changing with the times, not changing with the culture where the church is. And therefore, they're not relevant because they have nothing to say to the culture. And that isn't that the exact opposite of what Paul was doing? He became a Jew to the Jews, a Gentile to the Gentiles. He changed his preaching style, didn't change the message, but depending on which group he was trying to reach, he changed the message to make it clear that he connected with them so that they could understand about Jesus. And that's knowing your culture. That's being relevant. Paul did it. How about us? Now, to win people to Christ, we need to be relevant. Relevant means we need to be willing to change. To be relevant means that we need to know what our local culture is, what our local town, what our local community, what makes them tick. What are the young people in that community involved in? What are the older people in that community involved in? Now, what affects our families in our town? You know, for our town, we've got a very low socioeconomic situation. We have a lot of homelessness in our town. A lot of people probably wouldn't even realize that. We have a major drug issue, crime issue, youth suicide, major issues in our town. But I wonder how many people realize that. What about your town? And do you know your community? Do you know your culture? Do you know how to be relevant in that, to share Jesus? I wonder if you could answer those questions. I wonder if people in my church could answer those questions. And to be relevant means that we need to know the answers to those questions. And then we need to be like Paul. We need to be able to take the unchangeable good news about Jesus and bring it into those communities in a way that they'll understand. Now, for young people, maybe it's in changing the music or it's changing how we do church. For us, every month or two, we have something on a Sunday afternoon in our church hall where we call Check It Out Church, where people can come. It's not in the church building. We have a supper, and so you talk around food. It's a very easy, peaceful, social time to get together, very casual, so we can talk about the Bible, talk about the love of God, and introduce people to God and the church. Now, things like that may work. Yeah, I know. I heard a funny story the other day about a minister in America. He was visiting a hospital, and the patient who he was visiting had come just recently from China, but didn't speak English. And as he was holding his hand and he was sharing with him and encouraging him and praying, and just as towards the end of the prayer, the guy in Chinese who started yelling and getting very stressed and the words just tumbling out of his mouth in Chinese, but the minister didn't understand. The Chinese person started to, you know, move his hands around and go to his face and things like that, and the minister didn't understand. And sadly, the machine started to beep. And the man from China passed away. The pastor was asked to do the man's funeral. And when he was there at the funeral, there were a few family members and people who spoke both English and Chinese. And he went up to one and said, you know, these are the words, or I'll do my best, but these are sort of the words the man was saying at the end. I didn't understand. The interpretation? Move over! You're standing on my oxygen tube. I can't breathe. Now, we might laugh at that, but sadly, the man died. God wants his church to grow. He wants his church to grow as people come to follow him. God uses us to do that. But sadly, like this pastor who stepped on the oxygen cord, we too can cause the church not to breathe. So we need to be relevant. Again, like Paul, we don't want to change the foundation of the message, which is the gospel. But we can change how we share it with people so they understand and we can connect with them. So if we know the need for change to reach the world, it can help us want to change and know why we need to change. And if during the change you feel uncomfortable, remember, it's only temporary. And then we can, then comfort will return. Are you willing to positively work through change so that people can be won for Christ? The Apostle Paul calls his readers to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Let's be imitators. Let's be change agents. As a church, let us not make the same mistake as the men and women did at the beginning of this message. Our culture is radically changing. It's changing before our very eyes. Let's be ready with the gospel of Christ to meet those challenges. Let's stay open to newness. Let's stay open to change. Now, the word change, it's not a dirty word. It can be positive. It can be a blessing. So what today might you, might I, our churches need to change so that we could win people for Christ? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, our failing at times is that we see change as just being a negative. Lord, help us to embrace it like the Apostle Paul did. Not just change for change's sake, but change so that he could win people for Christ. Lord, help us never to change the foundation of the message, the changeless gospel. But Lord, we ask this week even today, that you could use us to be your mouthpiece to reach people. And we pray for this today in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with me today. Change is a blessing. Change can be positive. Let's be positive about that. May God bless you and your family. And I'll catch up with you again next week. God bless.